Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment of silence to pray, let me suggest that you ask God to help you focus, to learn, and ask Him to show you what He wants you to do with what you learned today. God, You bring us through all sorts of things in life, and we don't always see why. We don't always see what's going on. But God, I pray that we would trust You, because us who trust in Christ know that You are working all things for the good of us who love You, even when we can't see it. And so we would just continue to draw into You, follow Your ways, and maybe You would grace us with the opportunity to see why, but even when You don't, that we would just continue to trust You. And so today, Lord, I pray that we would learn Your ways better so that we can follow them. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When a previous church I attended where I wasn't on staff, I wasn't a pastor yet, there was a mess that happened on the staff. One of the high-level staff members was really mistreating other people on the staff. And so the elders offered these meetings that members could come to and give them some more information and ask questions. And I went to one of those meetings, but I didn't like how the elders were handling things. And so I went to one of the elders and the senior pastor. And at our meeting, the best I recall it, I was a little insistent that they were doing it wrong. And the elder pretty much rebuked me for my attitude on that. And after I had spiritually matured some more and learned some more about it, had some more experience in the church, I realized how hard these decisions are that elders and pastors have to face. And so I went back and I apologized to the elder and to the pastor that I had spoken to so insistently earlier. It was okay for me to give my input, but past that, I should have trusted the elders, being that it was a judgment call, not an issue of right and wrong. Today in Acts, we're going to see even the great apostle Paul trusted the elders on a judgment call. Because Paul was a man that was seeking the good of the church, not seeking to hold on to his own rights or to get glory, but to seek God's glory and the good of His church. So please open your Bible, if you haven't already, to the book of Acts. We're continuing in chapter 21. Before Easter, we left off in Acts 21 with the Apostle Paul traveling to Jerusalem with several companions, these guys that were from all over the place where Paul had been on his mission trip and converting people. And today, we're studying Paul's reception by the church in Jerusalem. Look at chapter 21, verses 17 through 20 while I read. After we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God. So let's pause there in the middle of verse 20. This James is not the apostle, because the apostle James had already died. This James was an elder. Back in chapter 15, we saw the apostles and the elders were leading the church in Jerusalem together. But this instance, the apostles weren't present. We don't know if they were off traveling or if they had just maybe turned the responsibility for leadership over to the elders, because that surely would be the course of the church as the years would come. And so the elders were taking full leadership responsibility at this point. Paul gave a mission report to the elders, and they celebrated the report. Based on examples like this, not only this one, but others that are like this, it's been important to us in our church history that missions that we are related to report. So, for example, if people in our church go on a short-term mission trip, we like to have them report on that so we can celebrate. Our students are going to have a short-term mission trip, an in-town mission trip next month. and we're going to get together as a church over an ice cream social and hear their reports, and I'm sure celebrate. Partner missionaries that we've had at Stone Creek Bible Church over the years, that in the international field like Brazil and Uganda, it's been a requirement to be a partner missionary that they communicate with our church on a regular basis and tell us what's going on in the field, because it's good for us to know what's going on and for us to be able to praise God. We get to be part of it through that, and we don't always see what God's up to necessarily right in our own lives. And so seeing him at work in other people's lives and seeing him at work around the world just helps us to go, God is alive and he's doing stuff. Isn't that cool? Paul had converted tons of Gentiles to Christ, but Paul didn't brag in his report. It says Paul related the things which God had done through Paul's ministry. See, Paul was a faithful vessel through which God worked, but it was God who had done the great things. None of that would have been able to be accomplished without God. Paul was a faithful vessel that God worked through, but it was God who had done the great things. And Paul gave God credit, and it was God who was glorified. That means to be recognized that he was great by the elders. See, in the church, we should share stories of what God's doing. Not bragging stories for our own glory. We shouldn't toot our own horn or look for other people to praise us. It's God who deserves the credit. And if he's worked through us. And it's good for us to talk about these things, like I said, so that we can recognize how God is at work. We can also rejoice that we got to be utilized by God in our service, that we got to participate in his great work. Now, come on a second. Paul was mobbed, he was stoned, he was beaten, and more, all for serving God. Shouldn't he get some recognition? Well, for Paul's faithfulness, yes. But for what was accomplished, God gets the glory. He's the one that's at work behind it all. Serving is such in the church. Serving the Lord is this way. We should serve faithfully. We may have to even endure hardship to fulfill the ministry that God has called any of us to. We shouldn't do it seeking our own glory, our own recognition. We should do it seeking God's glory. We should do it because we love the Lord. We should do it because we want to be part of his work. We should do it because we want his reward that he's going to give us at the end of time, but not to get recognition from people. I'll tell you, your elders, for example, they do a lot of hard things. They have a lot of hard conversations. They make a lot of difficult decisions. And sometimes they even take hits for it, for the things that people don't know. But they don't serve for self-glory. And so they keep doing it because there really is no self-glory, because they're serving the Lord. Ministry is not all difficulties, though. Like for our elders, it's super encouraging when we see people learning God's word and living in accord with biblical values and growing in the Lord. It's super encouraging to us. And so it's rewarding to see God at work in that way, that we get to be in the middle of that. Or for Paul, his ministry resulted in people, tons of people coming to faith in Christ, churches getting planted and Christians growing in maturity. It's good to share these positive results so that those directly involved in the ministry, as well as those hearing about it, can have joy in recognizing that God is at work. In this case, with the Jerusalem elders, their celebration also shows they weren't against Paul or against his Gentile mission. And that's important because of what we're going to read next that they said to him. Look at verse 20 through 26 while I read. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are amongst the Jews of those who have believed. And they are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you, that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Therefore, do this that we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them, and pay their expenses so they may shave their heads. And all will know that there is nothing to the things which have been told about you, but that you yourself walk orderly, keeping the law. But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what is strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of days of purification, until the offering had been presented for each one of them. So the elders had concern, which was about the Jews who had become Christians, who were still zealous for keeping the Old Testament law. Now, we now know, because of Paul's writings, most specifically in Galatians 5 and Romans 8, that Christians are not to keep the whole Old Testament law. We are not to try to keep the whole Old Testament law, but rather, Christians are supposed to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit as to what moral and character changes that God wants any one of us to be making at a given time. Many of those moral and character changes are consistent with the moral requirements, the moral commandments that are in the Old Testament. But each person is led into making the changes that God wants them to make. They're through exposure to His Word and through the leading of the Spirit that it's time to make one of those changes or do one of those things. That may not have been revealed to the Christians in Jerusalem yet. We think Paul wrote the letters of Galatians and Romans right around this time, like possibly a year before. But there are not dates on these letters. And so we can't know for sure. It's guessing based on like circumstantial stuff, things that were going on at the time. And so they date the letters based on that. We think Paul had this revelation. So it seems this revelation about walking by the Spirit had been given to Paul, but he hadn't had the chance to share it with those in Jerusalem yet. And for whatever reason, he decided not to teach them right at this moment. Now, even though these truths have been revealed to us now in the New Testament, I still find kind of a similar situation to what was going on then. I still know many, many Christians who don't know or understand walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. Because of this, Christians on this topic, Christians tend to err in one of two ways on either side of that. They're either not trying to really obey God's commands at all. They're just going, hey, I'm going to do what I want. I'm covered by grace. That's one extreme. Or, on the other hand, they're legalistic. And they're really trying to keep rules, laws, commandments, and they're even expecting other people to do the exact same things that they do. It's neither one of those things. Being led by the Spirit is the mediating position of those two things. We're not supposed to just continue to sin, but we're also not supposed to go and try to just obey the law. And so if you don't understand being led by the Holy Spirit, I almost couldn't more strongly encourage you to learn what walking by the Spirit is and to give yourself to living that way. As a help for that, if you don't understand it, just last September, I preached on these two passages that I'm talking on, Romans 8, Galatians 5, about being led by the Holy Spirit. So they're still on our website. They're in a CD package that's on the wall there that's about the Holy Spirit. I would really strongly encourage you to go listen to those. It will help you to learn this right way of living as a Christian. So here was apparently the problem the elders in Jerusalem were trying to mediate. The Jewish Christians that the elders were talking about seemed to be relatively new Christians because it said there are thousands that have believed. It brings up their belief. It's kind of a hint that maybe these are newish Christians. There's thousands of them. And they were all, it says, zealous for the law. Not only did they not understand their new relationship to the Old Testament law, it's entirely possible they didn't understand Christian behavior yet. Like what are just Christian, how do Christians treat other people and that sort of thing? So get this. Non Christian Jews. So these Christian Jews were the ones they were worried about. But non-Christian Jews who were zealous for the law at the time, that was like a phrase that they would use. Non-Christian Jews who were zealous for the law would snatch up other Jews who they observed as not keeping the laws and customs of the Old Testament, and they would just punish them without a trial because they were zealous for the law. And so it's possible that the elders were afraid that these young Jewish Christians who were not understanding Christian behavior yet might attack Paul. Like, without, you know, they're going, you're not obeying the law. Without a trial, we're just going to punish you. And in such great numbers as thousands, the elders may have feared that they couldn't stop it. And so it seems, maybe for the sake of Paul's safety, although I don't think Paul was concerned about that, the elders may have been, and maybe for the peace of the church, the elders were going to recommend a way that Paul could keep the peace. We don't have record in Acts that Paul had been telling Jews to forsake Moses by not circumcising their children and not keeping the Jewish customs. See, years earlier, it was about 8 years earlier, the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, including this very guy James, had determined that the Gentiles wouldn't be burdened with circumcision, and the Gentiles didn't have to keep the law of Moses. And Paul had been going around in his travels telling Gentiles that conclusion of the Jerusalem church. So we can understand how rumors might have started that Paul was telling those things to the Jews. Now, even if Paul had been telling those things to the Jews, which we don't have any evidence that he did, there was certainly a rumor element to what was being said about Paul. Because based on Paul's letters, he didn't tell Jewish Christians not to circumcise and not to obey customs. What he did tell them was that they didn't have to circumcise. They didn't have to keep customs, because now as Christians, they weren't required to keep the law. You see, the main issue they stated that the elders were stating to Paul was not about morality. It was about customs. There are many religious customs that are not moral issues. I said earlier, the moral part of the law, we still have affirmation of most of that in the New Testament. That's the kind of things that the Holy Spirit speaks to us and says, hey, you need to change this. The moral things that are consistent with the moral parts of the law. But there are also a bunch of ritual parts of the law, and even customs that weren't in the law, but they were just kind of made up by the Jews along the way, and they were just considered part of the law, even though they weren't. See, some religious customs can be moral issues. For example, the Gentiles, the Gentile pagans, they had a custom of fornicating as part of their worship, their pagan worship. And so when they became Christians, that had to stop, because that custom was a moral issue. You can't fornicate and have it be right with the Lord. So they did have to stop that custom. But there are many religious customs that are not moral issues. For example, the pagan Gentiles would also eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. And Paul even says they can continue to do that as long as it doesn't cause them or anybody else to stumble. Eat the meat. Not a moral issue. See the difference? All Christians, whatever their ethnic or religious background, have freedom with regard to customs, or we might call them traditions. But depending on a person's religious background, they may want to keep certain customs, keep certain traditions that are from their background. We have freedom to observe customs that don't involve moral issues, whether they've been passed down to us or whether we make up our own. We have freedom to keep those things, and we have freedom to not observe them. It might be something that, you know, people have always done in our church, and you personally just go, I don't want to do it. It's fine. Might be something that's from your religious background, and some of you go, I love that. I'm going to keep doing that. It's fine. And others that are from that same background go, I'm not going to do it anymore. It's fine. We have freedom in that. I want to read you an example of this teaching from Paul's letter, Romans. I can't explain all of what I'm about to read because it's a whole chapter minus a few verses, but I want you to just listen to try to get the main points from the text, and I'll summarize it when I'm done, but as you listen, try to get the main points from this. This is Romans chapter 14 about customs. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand. The Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day as alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. I'm going to jump just a few verses. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything is unclean, to him it's unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with food for him whom Christ has died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything which causes your brother to stumble. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in that which he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. In that chapter, he mentions things like food and drinks and days. These are custom things. And he said, basically, you can do what you want on those things. Do them or don't do them. But there are two important qualifiers with regard to our freedoms. Okay, again, we're not talking moral issues. We're talking the things that we're free to do them or not do them. Customs, traditions. There are two qualifiers that should inform our decision. One is, don't judge other people who decide not to do what you do. Or, who decide to do what you don't do. Don't judge them. Two, don't do something that's going to cause a brother in Christ to stumble. Even if you have the freedom, which you do on these custom things that we're talking about, we should willingly give up our freedom if doing that thing would cause another brother in Christ to stumble. And stumble means they would have difficulty with the Lord. They would have difficulty with their faith. They'd have difficulty following Christ. They'd have difficulty staying away from a sinful behavior or something because of the way that you're acting. Give up your freedom to prevent that stumbling. But that truth was in process of being revealed to the church in those days. Sometimes you have to go through a struggle to learn. And they were going through a struggle. As I stated earlier, the elders seemed concerned of some conflict that might happen. And so the elders proposed that Paul should do some ritual purification and that he would pay the expenses for these guys to go have their heads shaved, which would complete a ritual vow that they had taken. So these were ritual things. This was to show that Paul was willing to keep Jewish customs in order to appease the Jewish Christians who were zealous for the law and that this conflict might come up with. Recorded in verse 25, the elders stated that their decision about the Gentiles was the same as from the years earlier. And this is their way of saying that they didn't expect the Gentiles who were with Paul to keep any of the Jewish customs. But they thought that it was a good idea for Paul to do some of these Jewish customs just to keep the peace. Now, as I discuss Paul's response, I want you to think of what application that this might have to the church or that this might have to your life rather than me telling you the application. I want you to think about it. And if you think of something good, raise your hand and share it during Q&A. So there's no doubt in my mind that Paul knew his freedom from doing these things, that he knew he didn't have to do them. But he willingly gave up his freedom for the sake of peace amongst the church. Because Paul was a man who wanted God's glory and he wanted the good for God's church. And so he was willing to make personal sacrifices for the sake of those things. And I think we can learn from him, from his example in that. See, the elders, again, they weren't asking Paul to do something immoral. These things were unnecessary for a Christian, but they weren't immoral. And so Paul did what the elders asked him to do. Get this. Even though Paul was an apostle, he was willing to submit to the elders. He showed respect for their judgment of the situation, and he followed their lead. Even though technically they were wrong. I don't know if they knew they were wrong yet, but technically they were wrong. Paul might have known they were wrong. And he did it anyway, for the sake of God's church. Now, there would be times when he would teach what God was telling him regarding how things were changing, and it was super challenging to people, and he faced conflict because of that. And so when he knew he needed to speak the truth, he spoke the truth. But for this moment, he kept the peace. In this chapter, I think we've had some great examples of Paul doing what he did for the glory of God and for the good of the church. And so I want to ask you, are these things that guide your decisions on how to act? Is a motivation of yours, is a strong motivation of yours, the glory of God and the good of His church? What questions do you have about this passage or about topics that it might have brought up? So we got to understand, this has been the case all the way through Acts. We've had these kind of weird situations where we're running into where we go, what do we do with that? Because they were developing. The church was brand new. And so everything was developing for them. They're developing new theology. They didn't have the written scriptures yet. They're figuring out the Holy Spirit and relationship to Judaism and all this stuff. They were in transition. So we're looking at a picture of them struggling with all that stuff. We now have the New Testament. And so for us, we should interpret through the New Testament. We should interpret the Old Testament through the New Testament. So no, I would say if you're talking with another Christian, you should help them with that. Help them look at the Old Testament through the lens of the New. I probably don't have time to thoroughly explain all this, but basically the Old Testament law has three elements to it. There's a governmental aspect because they didn't have a government when they went out into the wilderness from Egypt. They were a new nation, and God was supposed to be their government. So he was giving them basically like, here's governmental laws. We don't obey those the way that they did now because the Bible now says we're spread all over the earth and we're all under other kinds of governments. We're supposed to submit to the local governments that we're under. Then you have the ceremonial parts of the law. The ceremonial parts of the law, we believe, have been fulfilled in Christ. like all the sacrifices and stuff they did, those have been fulfilled in Christ. And so we don't do those any longer because they're done. And then there's the moral parts of the law, which is, you know, I'd have to spend some more time thinking and parsing it or whatever, but I'm pretty comfortable saying most, if not the entirety of the moral parts of the law are still in place. We're still supposed to live those. The difference is we don't just try to go, okay, I'm a brand new Christian, day one, boom, here, do all this stuff. We're supposed to live by the Holy Spirit. He introduces us to these truths, and He moves on our hearts and says, it's time for you to do that one now. It's time for you to do this one now. It's time for you to do this one now. He's guiding the change in our lives, right? We've been seeing this all the way through the book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit and the church now play the role of Jesus. And so, like, you know, Jesus was walking around on the earth with his disciples, like talking them through stuff, telling them how to live. The church and the Holy Spirit are now doing that with each one of us. We're walking like with the church and the Holy Spirit going, hey, let me tell you how it's supposed to go with the Lord. And the Holy Spirit's going, yep, he's right. Or the word is right. It's time for you to obey that one. Right? And so this, we do teach people that this is how to live now. Because, the key is, because we have the New Testament revelation now. Let's pray together to apply what we learned today. Will you just sit for another moment and specifically ask God and listen to the Holy Spirit? What does He want you to walk away with from this? We've talked about a whole bunch of different things, seeking God's glory instead of your own in service, seeking the good of the church, theological issues that are really practical issues in your life, like walking by the Spirit and handling freedoms and tradition. What is it that the Spirit might be putting on your heart that you need to deal with? God, I pray that each of us would live to your glory, that we would be listening to your word, whether that be reading it, hearing it preached, hearing it brought to us by another brother, that we would be listening to your Spirit, how your Spirit uses that teaching in the Word and moves us to obey it. God, that we would give ourselves to living the ways that you want to, for the good of the church, for your glory, and I believe even for our own good. We would trust you, follow you, and we would see you at work in our lives and in the world. I pray these things in Jesus' name, and all those who agreed said, Amen.